The reading this morning is taken from the first book of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26. And it's on page 926 in the Pew Bibles. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one may boast in the presence of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Reading from chapter 2, verse 13. After the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and returned there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We ask, Father, that as we meditate on your word, your Holy Spirit will speak to us and interpret to us and give us the will and the rejoicing to serve you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Five festivals come in a great clump. Christmas Day on the 25th, St. Stephen's Day on the 26th, St. John's Day on the 27th, got to count, haven't I? And Innocence today, and then Thomas Becket tomorrow. I suspect the reason they're all clustered together is that people could have a really good holiday over Christmas and stretch it out. But as I've been thinking about them and seeing them together, I wanted to preach about the Innocence today. Indeed, my practice has usually been to preach on the Sunday after Christmas, if it was one of these 4 days, on the people there, because they're very important ones. Let's look at who they are. Well, first of all, it's Jesus. Jesus, the bringer of light and of joy and of hope and of reconciliation and of forgiveness and above all, the gift of the Spirit, Emmanuel, Jesus in us forever. What more could we want? And then immediately, Stephen, the first martyr, the first real tragedy to hit the church. And it came straight away. Light and then real darkness. One of their leading young men stoned to death publicly. And a character obviously assenting to it called Saul from Tarsus. We were to hear a bit more about him later. But what a blow. When God does something so wonderful as to come in the life of Jesus and bring us this hope, bring us this assurance, bring us this joy, almost as somebody got a universal, a huge bucket of cold water and just thrown it over the church to try and damp it down and snuff it out. And then the third festival, St. John. What I love about St. John, and what I think is the lesson to be got from him, is he's the ponderer. He's the deep thinker. He's given us John's gospel. And it's the one to stand back, to go back to God and say, well, why has this happened? John perhaps actually saw Stephen being stoned. And when these tragedies strike, we need to go back to God and to be with him and to ask for understanding. And years later, when John did write his gospel, he portrayed Jesus as light. And he made it clear. He said, John the Baptist wasn't the light. He was the light. And he's the universal light. He's the light that comes into the consciousness of every human being that's ever made. That's something pretty tremendous, isn't it? That should give us a little bit more connection with the rest of the human race. Because they all have the light of Christ when they first come. And he said of that light of Jesus that the darkness would never overcome it. Never, ever. And yet when Jesus died, when we saw the ultimate sacrifice that he was prepared to go through, he was shrouded in darkness. And it was only 3 days later that the joy and the hope and the reconciliation, the cosmic change that Jesus had brought to the human race, was reestablished. So light and darkness. Light and then the innocence, darkness again. There's something in human nature, and you and I will have known it, because sometimes after something wonderful has happened, or maybe we've been able to do something wonderful, perhaps we've remembered Auntie Agatha for a card at Christmas or something, but anyway, we've done something wonderful, and then we suddenly let ourselves down by doing something horrible. And that's what happened to the innocents, that Herod, with all his jealous and greedy power, wanted to exterminate 2-year-olds. But that's the pattern of Christmas, isn't it? Light, reaction. Light, darkness. And I think it's quite fitting, actually. 1170... four drunken friends of the king, Henry, thought they would do him a good service and barged into Canterbury Cathedral and murdered the archbishop in his own cathedral on the 29th of December, 1170. And that seemed like a really black day for the church at the time. But for about 300-400 years after, Canterbury became the symbol, the place to go and pray, the place of pilgrimage. And people from all over Europe who were so shocked that a king could order the assassination of his own archbishop came to pray there and to find God's love afresh. But that's all a long time ago. What about now? Do you not see exactly the same pattern? What is being born at the moment all over the world in stupendous numbers? Little churches are being born. Little communities, sometimes they're in somebody's house. Sometimes they're more public. In China, they're often in secret. Even in Korea, in North Korea, in the prison camps, Christian faith cannot be held. And so little communities are being born in amazing numbers, astonishing numbers. And what's the reaction? Quite often martyrdom, quite often imprisonment, quite often persecution, quite often vicious reaction. We see it in the Middle East in horrifying detail. It isn't new. Syria was blowing up Christian churches that had been there for two millennia, quite a few decades before the present troubles. But now it's wholesale. Mosul, one of the outstanding Christian cities, boys have been hacked in half up to the age of five to terrorize the Christian community into submission. Not really to Islam, but to the perverted version of it that ISIS are promoting. In every chapter of the Quran, God is spoken of as the merciful, the compassionate. So what has what ISIS is doing got to do with Allah in the Quran? Very, very little. But it's brutal and it's ruthless. And if you've read much of your papers, it's terrifying. Where will it stop? How will it be stopped? So St. Stephen is alive today, isn't he? Suffering and often dying for his faith. And so we need to step back. I've been really scared, I think, by the news over the last few months. Really dismayed, really saying, God, are you in control? Is this your world? Or have you let go of us? It really rocks your faith, doesn't it? So we need to be St. John's for a while. We need to go back to God and pour out our hearts and express our fears, because he's the one who certainly listens to them, and he's certainly the one who can comfort us. Comfort in the sense of strengthening us inwardly. Because he's Emmanuel. He's God in us. And as John promised, the light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it and never will overcome it. And then we come to today's innocents. And I think we saw them in Peshawar. If we were not horrified enough already, surely that massacre in Peshawar brought it home to us. I had a letter just on Christmas Eve from a friend of mine called David Gosling, and he was principal of Edwards College in Peshawar from 2006 till 2010. He doesn't believe in retiring like me, but anyway, he's an amazing person. And he was principal of this tertiary college, and he had many candidate students who came from the Peshawar school where the massacre occurred. He says, out of proportion of the 1,100 students, I'm told that 75 of the children killed were just from ordinary and not from military families. I'll read you part of his letter because it's more graphic. This brings back terrible memories of the All Saints bombs just over a year ago. Do you remember? Bombs were thrown into a church in Peshawar and over 100 were killed. Can we find any signs of hope, he says, in these shocking situations? It is difficult, but we must try. When the All Saints bombs exploded, it was good to see how the local community, mostly Muslims, rushed to help the victims. Announcements were made from the minarets of the mosques, calling for people to go to their assistance. Dare we hope, he says, that these two terrible incidents taken together will signal an end to the violence. He's recently made a list of the killings, some of them very small, some of them much larger, in the last 4 years. And he found that the list runs to 3.5 typed pages of atrocities in that part of the country. I received myself a death threat, he says, from some unidentifiable extremist group in November 2007. The crime that I'd committed was to have promoted co-education. And for that I deserved to be suicide bombed. I'm proud of the fact that Edwards College was so strongly committed to women's education. We were the first college in the province to introduce co-education. And the first woman to be admitted studied computer science. Those of us who believe in God, especially Christians, have to do two things. We must face the ugly realities in such situations and share the pain at the same time as we look for signs of hope. In Christian terms, we must affirm both the cross and the resurrection. The cross in sympathy and in practical caring and sacrifice. The resurrection in the assertion of hope and of a future. What has happened is alien to the people of Peshawar. They're sometimes outwardly formal and apparently serious, but underneath they're warm, relaxed, and caring. In the end, they'll reject and refuse an agenda of revenge and violence and will choose peace. That may be the strongest sign of hope. But it's our challenge, isn't it? It's our challenge as we follow Christ and rejoice in him as he came to us in his humility. It's our challenge to be different through his strength. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship thee, Emmanuel within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. Let's pray. Lord, we have such tasks in our own country. To awaken people from apathy and nominalism to becoming again a country of people that follow you, that rejoice in the light and discard the rubbish, the distractions, the false gods. Lord, we thank you that you're with us always. We thank you that the light cannot be snuffed out and that you yourself have shown it to us. Be with us in these months and with those who suffer around the world to be strong to be yours, as we are yours forever.